I want to call your attention to the portion from which I read a few moments ago, which is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And we want to look in particular at verse 16. We'll read the sentence that begins in the previous verse, Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And may the Lord again bless His word in the reading of it to our hearts. Redeeming the time, the redemption of time, we want to consider here this morning. We are 3 days into a new year, and this is the first Lord's Day of year of our Lord, 2021. And it reminds us of the passing of time. 3 days ago, we put up a new calendar. If you still put up calendars, maybe you use an electronic one, but it rolled over at least. A calendar with 365 blocks. And we do not know if we will live to take that calendar down again and replace it with yet another. We should consider every day that God gives us a precious gift, a wonderful gift from our Creator and our Sustainer. And especially happy are they who know Him as their Redeemer. The text before us is addressed to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole passage, which I read beginning in verse 1, is even going back into chapter 4, is all dealing with the Christian life. There is concern about our walk, that is, our whole life, our whole behavior, all that we are, all that we do, this is our walk. Verse 2 says, walk in love. Verse 8 says, walk as children of light. Verse 15 says, walk circumspectly. And the word circumspectly means carefully, diligently, or precisely, accurately. When I read this verse 15 about walking circumspectly, I remember the story of a Puritan who heard the complaint, received a complaint that he lived so precisely. And he said, that is because I serve a precise God. And a holy God deserves holy people, in other words. We are not to be walking carelessly, aimlessly, in a haphazard way, but carefully, exactly. We're not to be flirting with temptation, but to be walking closely with the Lord, not as fools, but as wise. It is characteristic of fools to walk carelessly, not carefully. And then we have this participle in verse 16, which carries the force of a command, redeeming the time. We are to redeem the time. Christians are to be time-conscious people. We are to be opportunity-conscious people. The word redeem here is a word used several times in the New Testament. It simply means to buy. Those that are familiar, you know, you have the word that means to buy in the marketplace, and then you put the prefix in front of it. It means you purchase it and take it out of the marketplace. You take it home with you, in other words. That's the word here. It's the word, or one of the words, that is used to speak of our salvation in other contexts. For example, let me just read a couple here from the book of Galatians. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means he has bought us. We are his possession. He's paid a price for us. Again, in the book of Galatians, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 when it says, you're bought with a price. It's the same word here. Only here, in the context, it is Christians who are buying time. Paul, writing to these Ephesians, is obviously speaking metaphorically, because we know that time is not something that can be bought and sold like other things. It is priceless, in fact. And so writers and scholars make attempts to explain and help us understand what Paul is saying here when he says that we are to redeem the time. A.T. Robertson says Paul goes into the open market and buys it up. That is, he buys up time by using it rightly. That's how you buy time, by using it rightly, by making the best use of our opportunities. One lexicon that I consulted says that this redeeming is to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Jonathan Edwards says the term relates to something that is either lost or in some way gone out of our possession, or at least something that is ready to be lost or that is about to be taken from us. So he says the point here is that we want to keep from losing the time. We want to hold on to it, take possession of it. Matthew Henry simply says, they that have lost time need to have redeemed time. Well, I want to offer some thoughts here today that I have gleaned from Jonathan Edwards on this text, and at least most of these thoughts are his. We can begin by saying this: Christians must not waste time. Unbelievers waste time. They waste lots of time. Ultimately, they waste all of their time. But Christians must not. Before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we wasted far too much time. as verse 8 says, ye were sometimes darkness. The word sometimes there means in former times, formerly, in the past, you were darkness. You were in the dark, and you were darkness yourself in your own heart and mind. But now, here's the change that has occurred in time. There's this past, and now there's this present. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's the same thing that Peter says in these words. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. And then listen to this next verse. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, excess of sin. In other words, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, we'd call that, you know, wild parties, and abominable idolatries, and so on. He says, look at your past life. You wasted enough time in that. Don't waste any more. Even now, as believers, we're tempted to waste time, and we must resist that temptation. Verse 15, once again, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The fact that time is spoken of as something to be redeemed tells us that it is something that should be highly prized, something that we should put a high price upon, as it were. It is something that is precious. It is something that is rare. And that's what makes something precious. You know, that which exists commonly everywhere is worth little. The more hard it is to find something, the more rare that it is, the more valuable it is. And so time is a precious thing. It is of limited quantity. We should be careful not to lose it, but rather make the best use of it. We should jealously guard it so that we might use it rightly and wisely and to the best end. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now, let me offer four reasons why we should redeem the time. First of all, because eternity depends upon how we use time. This is, from our perspective, as far as our responsibility before God is concerned, our eternity depends upon how we use time. This lifetime is our only opportunity to prepare for the life which is to come. This limited duration in which we presently are is our only opportunity to prepare for the unlimited duration of eternity. And if it would be enough to motivate us to redeem the time if it were simply a matter of our earthly happiness and peace and joy to live for the Lord. But when we think of eternity, the case is simply overwhelming. we should redeem the time, use it wisely, buy it back, as it were, invest it wisely, because eternity depends upon it. Why is gold precious? It's just dust, a mineral, or whatever it is, more scientifically, I don't know. But gold is able to be traded for things of value. And so we put that value upon gold. If it were not so, then we wouldn't treat gold any different than dust in the street. Why is time precious? Because that's the substance that eternity trades with. And we should put a high premium. God's Word puts a high premium on time. Another reason we should redeem the time is that time is short. Again, this brings us to the issue of scarcity. The more scarce a thing is, the more it's worth. The higher it is valued. We read in the Old Testament that in Solomon's palace, silver was so plentiful, it was like stones. Just like old rocks, gravel, we might say. That's how plentiful it was. And so the market price for silver in Solomon's day was quite low, wasn't it? In the same chapter, 1 Kings 10, it says that gold was so plentiful, it wasn't even accounted. I mean, we weigh it out by the ounce and by the gram. It was so plentiful in Solomon's kingdom and in his palace, nobody even bothered to count how much there was. But for most people in most civilizations, silver and gold are highly valued and highly guarded because they're scarce. There's not that much to be had. Or think of something as basic as food. As long as there's full shelves in grocery stores, then, you know, the price of a loaf of bread is thus and so. When food becomes more scarce and the shelves are empty, oh, the price of a loaf of bread can go anywhere. The person who has it for sale can just about name his price for it. When food is plentiful, people throw out scraps for birds and animals. When food is scarce, no one throws out scraps. They hoard every crumb. Well, how do we view time? We ought to view it as something scarce, something short. The coins of time with which we trade for eternity are of limited supply. Job was conscious of this. Man that is born of a woman is of few days, he says. Again, when a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Life, at best, is but a few years. James calls it a vapor, just a fleeting cloud that appears for a little time, then vanishes. The fact is, our time is short, and we have no time to spare. We have none to waste, none to trifle away. In God's Word, the oldest man who lived did not make it to 1,000. He got pretty close, 969 years, Methuselah. And so, in comparison to eternity, He didn't even live one day, did he? Because with God, 1,000 years is as but a day. If you could interview Mr. Methuselah, he would say, "My life was short. It passed quickly." And closely related to that is this third reason for redeeming the time, and that is we don't know how short our time is. We know it's short, but we don't know how short. None of us knows how short. We know we're not going to live to be as old as Methuselah. But each of us is allotted a portion of time from God, and He does not tell us how much. We can make a guess. We can make a wish. Maybe 70? Maybe 80? I was called to remove the body of a man the other day who lived to be 101 years old. But none of us knows how short our time is. None of us knows how much time is left. Old writers use the hourglass illustration. When you turn the thing over, all the sand is in the top, and it begins to flow down into the bottom at a very slow, small rate. You come back a little later, and it's halfway down. Come back a little later, and there's just a few grains left, and you can watch. And if you watch to the end, you'll see the last one fall through. None of us knows how many grains of sand are in the hourglass of our life. None of us knows how many we started out with. None of us knows this day how many remain. We could be any one of us on our last grain today. That's how uncertain life is. It's how uncertain time is. Edwards uses this illustration. A man makes a journey, and all he has to make the journey are the resources in his pocket. And he does not know how much he will need for his journey. And he does not even know exactly how much he has in his pocket. And therefore, he must be very careful with every expenditure. And so it is with time. We don't know how much we have. We don't know how much we're going to need. And so we must use very wisely and carefully what we have as it is given to us. We read in the Gospel of Luke the story of the rich fool. He assumed that he had many years yet to live. And the truth was, he did not have one more day to live. We do not know how short our time is. Suppose you knew that you had 1 year to live. How would you use your time? What if you knew that you had 1 month? Or one more day? How would you live? None of us knows how much remains of our life, and so we must use all of it continually, carefully, circumspectly, wisely, not as fools, but as wise. A fourth reason that we should redeem the time is once it is gone, it cannot be recovered. It is in that way like money, or like what we say about money, you can only spend it once. And then it's gone. Now there are some things that you may part with or lose that you can replace. But not so with time. It's irreplaceable. Once gone, it's gone forever. We cannot put the passing of time on hold so that we can do these other things and then come back and use the time that we were saving. You know, people write songs about that. I want to put time in a bottle and put it on a shelf and do what I want to do, then I'll come back and get the bottle, you know. There's no time machine that you can jump into and latch the door and go backwards and live a day or a year or a lifetime over again. We have only one opportunity, and it is soon gone. It's as gone as, it is gone as quickly as the moments pass. And cannot be recovered. If a man loses all of his money, he may, in fact, work hard and recover financially. You may know of people who have experienced exactly that. But if a man loses all of his time, what's he going to do? He can't buy any of it back. It's gone. And so we must rather make the best use of it now and invest it and redeem it in that sense. There was a man who was a multi-millionaire. I don't know how many times over he was a millionaire. And he was addressing a group of young students. This man was aged. And he's addressing the young students. And I think he asked a question like this: how many of you would like to have what I have? And of course, every hand went up. And he said, let me tell you something. I would like to have what you have, which is time. He was trying to get those young men to appreciate what they do have. And may God help us to appreciate the time that we have, whatever it is, how much ever remains for us upon this earth. Now, I told you that I was preaching Edward's sermon here, so let me follow him and give some practical application in his own way. First of all, let us reflect. Let us think about where we are. How have I spent my time thus far on this earth? How much of my life is already gone? We are told in the 90th Psalm to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, that's very much parallel to our text here, isn't it? It is the wise person who considers time and the passing of time and the uncertainty of the future. In the best scenario, someone who is my age has lived 3/4 of their life. And for all we know, someone who is my age has lived 100% of their life, 99%. How much of your life is already gone? Well, none of us knows for sure. We can make a guess as far as the best case scenario is concerned. But we can safely say this: the longer that we live, certainly the less time that we have to live. And what remains in your life and mine at this moment, this day, is more valuable to us than ever before. Because our time is running out. That whatever portion of time remains for us to live on this earth is more precious than whatever time has gone before, because it's getting more scarce. Think of how lightly we have valued the time past. Will we value the future as lightly? God forbid. How many years of youth have we wasted? We might as well have been asleep the whole time. Might have been better off if we'd been asleep. Now is truly time to wake up. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Again, we should be reproved. We not only reflect, but we have reproof. Those who waste time now should be ashamed. Mr. Edwards hits the nail on the head here. Some people live as if they had more time than they knew what to do with. As if time were an evil, an encumbrance, something that they have to figure out how to spend, how to throw it away as quickly as possible. They devise ways to waste it, to spend it. They devise what they call pastimes because they've got so much time. And it's worthless to them. And so they have to find something to do to keep from being bored. Or even worse, some live in sinful pleasures and excesses. It's not enough simply to waste time. They must use their time to disobey God, offend Him and His justice, do harm to others and to themselves in the process. Oftentimes they hasten their own death and cut their own time short and increase their eternal misery by their evil use of time. They would have been better off to have done nothing at all than to indulge their lusts. And yet, on the other hand, there are some in this world who are very time conscious. And they are very diligent. And they get up early and they stay up late. And they are very disciplined in that way. And they use all of their time and energy for earthly gain and influence. And they have no concern for the life hereafter. And it is so sad that such ones, though they appear very different from some of their neighbors, in the end, they've wasted their life just as certainly as the ones who were just giving themselves to their pastimes. Thirdly, we should be exhorted. We will all give account to God for our stewardship of time. And we should think of time in that way. It belongs more to God than it does to us. He created time. He allots it to us, and we will give account to Him for what we've done with it. We must use our time to do His will. And certainly His will is that we repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we live a life of obedience to His will, that we walk with Him day by day. You know, there's a statement there in one of the letters in Revelation chapter 2 where it says, where Jesus says that concerning a certain woman, he gave her space to repent, and she repented not. The word space there is literally the word time. It's chronos, from which we get chronometer, like a wristwatch. He says, I gave time to repent, opportunity to repent. And beloved, that is what we should be using our time for, to turn from our sins, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to walk with him. The work that remains must be done in shorter time now. Whatever obedience to Christ that we have put off is more urgent now than ever, because our time is shorter than it was when we started. The longer we delay, the more diligent we must be when we start. Some who are converted later in life bemoan the years that they wasted in sin. Well, what should they do? Get in high gear. Be, as we say, on the fast track. And that becomes all of us. Between years of college, I worked in a drill factory. And they had me for a few weeks on the third shift at night. It was just a small crew, just maybe 15 or 20 men there. And all but two of us spent about half of the 8-hour shift, or 7.5, whatever it was, in the break room playing cards. And then about halfway through the night, they would wander out into the floor, and these machines that were meant to run at, let's say for the sake of illustration, 80 miles an hour, they cranked them up to 150 miles an hour to crank out these drill bits. And of course the quality wasn't as good, and it wore out the machines and so on. That's not a good example to follow, but it is a good illustration in this way. If you have, or wherever you've gotten started in the Christian life, it's time to make up for the time that's been lost. And we should get into high gear. There's no time to spare. Let us be exhorted then not to waste any time. Opportunity is passing. Life is fleeting by. And yet people keep staring into the television. You know, you turn that thing off and you sit there and think, how much time did I totally waste? God help us to walk with the Lord, to pick up our Bible, not to follow the evil of the present day, as our text says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The fact that there's so much evil around us, so much temptation, means that we must be more careful than ever with our use of time. And I don't mean by this message to lay false guilt upon any of us. We live at a pace of life that would have destroyed our forefathers probably. And there is a need for adequate rest, relaxation. But we need to be diligent in pursuing holiness. That's the term used there in the book of Hebrews, isn't it? Follow peace, hunt it, pursue it with all diligence, because without it no man will see the Lord. Again, the motivation to redeem the time is not some kind of a false guilt, but rather it is to glorify God in all of our life. It is true that much of our time must be given to mundane, routine tasks. And maybe we would like to do other things, but that's what God's given us to do. And if that's what He's given us to do, then we must serve Him with those things. Honor Him. Do those things. Serve your masters as if you were serving Christ. Paul says here a little later, what we should do today is make an honest assessment of our use of time. What time am I using poorly that I could be using better? What changes can I make to my schedule to have more time for my soul, to cultivate the health of my soul with God? How can I serve the Lord better with my time? How can I advance the interests of my soul with time that I'm presently wasting on needless things? Well, may God help us in this endeavor. You know, we pray for revival. It might be something like a revival if each of us were to wake up to realize the precious opportunities that are at hand that we must not waste. I find this convicting, and I hope you do. One more thing, and that is, Satan seeks to deceive people on this matter. When a person is young, the temptation is, oh, you have plenty of time. Don't worry about your soul now. You can do that later. And then life passes by, and the temptation from Satan is in the other direction. That is, oh, you're old now. Your day is far spent. It's too late to concern yourself with your soul. You had your opportunity, but you blew it. Don't be deceived, but seek the Lord now. Serve the Lord now. Consider what a soul in hell would give for one more day on earth. And let today be for your soul that day that God has preserved you on this earth so that you might seek Him and find Him and know Him and walk with Him, love Him and serve Him. The exhortation in Isaiah is exactly that: seek the Lord while He may be found. A time will come when He will not be found. When, as the book of Revelation says, time will be no longer. Are you redeeming the time?